Okay, let's look at Revelation chapter. Well, I say Revelation chapter 4. It was in November 2024, 21 months ago, that for the month of November, Jeff organizes the preaching topics, and we looked at the first three chapters of Revelation. Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3. And it begins with John, the gospel writer, John. The fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the one who wrote the gospel, and he's the one who wrote this revelation that God, he actually, there's plenty of times that I can tell you about something about John. He was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Now, what does that mean? It means that when John was an elderly man, the Roman emperor at the time was a man called Domitian. And Domitian, he ruled the Roman Empire from 81 AD till 96 AD. That's when he died. I'm sounding like the chaser now. He died on the 18th of September, 96. How about that? I don't know why I know that date, but he did. He died on the 18th of September, AD 96. But he thought he was God. A lot of these Roman emperors did. They thought, oh, well, not just God or the gods, then I need to be worshipped. I'm the one. And when the emperor, everybody had to bow and worship him. And of course, in those days, they weren't banners saying, not my king, not my emperor. And so the Christians obviously found that a very difficult, an impossible thing to do, to say that this emperor, he's a man, he's not divine, he's human. And so they refused to do it. And so Domitian and some of the other emperor, Nero, other emperors who claimed divinity for themselves, they'd throw them to the lions, wouldn't they? Or put them in the and make them gladiators and fight one another. Or they'd burn them, put pitch around them and set them on poles and set them alight. And sometimes they would exile them. That means they would, as we would send convicts to Australia in years gone by, they would send them to this island of Patmos, a windswept island. Was it the MP for North Devon, Benson, who had the contract to send the convicts to Australia? But he only sent them to Lundy because he thought that was far enough. He'd get the mileage allowance from the government, and he'd also, nobody would escape from Lundy. And that was the idea of Patmos. When we say he was exiled on Patmos, that's what we mean. He was sent there to live out his days on the Isle of Patmos. And it was there that on the Lord's Day, Revelation chapter 1 tells us, the Lord spoke to him and gave him this and revealed what was to happen, the revelation of to John, St. John, that if actually when Domitian died on the 18th of September 96, the new emperor, I just can't mind, Nerva, anyway, you can Google it and find out. Somebody Google it quietly and tell me at the end of the service. Nerva, I think he was. He was actually brought into power on that very same day. They were glad to see the back of Domitian. And on the 18th of September, 96, he became. And like a lot of new people coming into power, they reverse a lot of the. Andy Burnham has reversed. I'm not political, and I know we've been recorded, but he's reversed some of the things that Sir Keir, remember him? That Sir Keir Starmer or his government, and they tend to reverse. And this next emperor, he said, John, other political prisoners, and you can come back. And so John came back to Ephesus, and that's where he lived out his days. Anyway, in Revelation chapter 1, John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's exiled. He's still a religious prisoner, if you like. And in chapter 1, verse 10, it says, on the Lord's day, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. I don't know if you've ever been walking up the street and someone peeps their horn at you. And you, what's all that about? and he turned around. Now, you can tell someone by their voice. You can tell if Joe Pasquale was preaching this morning, couldn't you? You could tell his squeaky voice. You could tell if it was Brian Blessed, repent, put more money in the offering. You'd know. What's that other? Who wants to be a millionaire? You recognize them by their voices, don't you? And John turned round, and it says again in Revelation chapter 1, the first verse 17 and 18, he says this. I turned round to see who was speaking, and the one speaking said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Who's that? Who lived? Jesus. Jesus. I'm only saying that because I know it's pretty warm and I don't want us to. It was none other than the Lord Jesus who gave this revelation, the one who lived, who died, and who rose again. The Lord Jesus is speaking in a loud trumpet voice. The Lord Jesus, the loud, remember that. Then in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus, in his loud trumpet voice, he spoke to John about the condition of the church, or the churches, here on earth. And we have letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And we looked at three of them, actually. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. The seven churches. And he gives warnings in chapters 2 and 3. You probably won't remember this from, as I say, it was almost 2 years ago that we looked at it. But he gives warnings about not keeping close to God, about backsliding, about not having a regular time reading God's word and praying. In fact, he says you're neither hot nor cold. You're that sickly. In fact, he says you make me sick. That's in the Bible. That's not me just saying that. He said you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one thing or the other. Really, you need to. And so we come to chapter 4, and we're going to have the verses on the screen for us to look at and to consider, because it says, Sarah read for us, after this, after the scene on earth, after the state of the churches on earth, he says, I looked through an open door in heaven. Having our title, Jeff gave us the title, is Your Vision of Heaven, Your Vision of God. What's our vision of heaven? What do we think about? And well, verse 1 tells us, after considering the seven churches here on earth, I'm now looking through an open door, and I'm looking into heaven. And the first thing I see as I look into heaven is the very throne of God, the very throne of heaven with someone sitting on it. John's vision begins with heaven, with the throne, and with God. Now, what's your vision? How do you envisage, when you pray, how do you think of, is he a jolly Santa, Father Christmas type figure? That, a Clive Dunn granddad, that's a jolly old man with a long white beard, is he? Or is he a strict headmaster? A Jeff Williams type. I only say that to see if there's any feedback. If Jeff he does listen to the recordings. I know that. what is our vision of? Oh, we're all sat on clouds playing harps and singing Graham Kenrick. Or some of us would be probably singing Charles Wesley hymns, but you know what I mean. Yeah. What's our vision? Well, as we look at chapter 4, we need to remember that this is the book of Revelation. It is not a book of speculation. It is a book of something that has been revealed to John. It's not something that he says, well, you can make your mind up. Because I've heard some, and I've read books, and there has been some weird and wonderful interpretations of this book down through the years. There certainly has. It is a book of revelation. And I'm not going to look too deeply. I'm going to take it at its face value. Look at it as to what it says as far as we can. So verse 1, we discover there's an open door in heaven. And it says there was a loud trumpet voice. Remember as we started this morning, and I said, John's vision in chapter 1 was of a loud trumpet. Whose is that loud trumpet voice? Jesus, that's right. Jesus, loud trumpet. So we know by face value that it is Jesus is the one who is speaking. And he says, come in. Come in. Come on into heaven. That's what he's saying. The door is open. The way to heaven has been made open by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could say, amen. Let's sing our final hymn. And I'll tell you, that's a wonderful sermon. If we go home with that in our minds, the door, the way into heaven has been opened by the Lord Jesus Christ. That thrills. That should be a blessing to each one of us. That the door is open and all may come in. But we've got another we've got another few minutes to go. It is safe to say, without any speculation, with pure revelation, that the Lord Jesus is showing us what heaven is like. There's an open door, come in. And the first thing John sees, verse 2, is God sitting upon the throne. There was the throne with someone sat on it. We're not in the cloakroom. We're not in the kitchen. We're not in the servant's room. Let's be in Buckingham Palace. We're in the very throne room. I know I often say the Queen. I still think in terms of the Queen rather than King Charles. But, you know, we're in the presence of His Majesty. His Majesty King Charles, but His Majesty the King of Kings. We're in the very throne room, we're in the presence, and so magnificent. If you don't like the royal family, you know, let's say you're in the presence of Cliff Richard or David Beckham, or, you know, somebody that appeals to you. We're in the presence of God Himself, in His very, not as I say, not we kept on the doormat or anything, we're in His, in, and so magnificent was this experience for John, so overwhelming. That this privilege, that he found it impossible in his attempts to describe God. He just couldn't find, he found it very difficult to give this vision, to verbalize it. And he begins using things like, well, he put me in mind of, he resembled, he had the appearance of, he looked like, he just cannot find sufficient, adequate words. He's overwhelmed. He's in the throne room. And the throne speaks of rule, of authority, of kingship, of sovereignty. As I said, we may not like our royal family. We may not like authority. We may not like the policeman saying, you can't park there or whatever. But we're talking about God and His authority. Psalm 103 says, God has His throne in heaven. And His kingdom, His rule, is over all. His kingdom is glorious and rules over all. We could have had that song. You remember in geography classes at school, we had a map of the British Empire, and most of the world was covered in red, wasn't it? The British Empire. Well, the bits that weren't red, God rules over all. And not just our small, tiny planet Earth, He rules. He has created all things, and He rules His reign. Rules from His throne in heaven, and His throne is an eternal throne. Psalm 45 says, your throne lasts forever and ever. If you look at a geography map today, the bits in red are probably penciled out, and where countries have gained their independence, well, no one ousts God. His kingdom is an eternal throne. It lasts forever and ever. No one, for that's why we sing Majesty, worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be glory, honor, and power. So here it is, in words that he finds difficult. He says, I looked, verse 3, he says, I looked, and well, there was someone sat there like jasper and carnelian. If you've got a different NIV, it says ruby, all right? I must confess, I looked in carnelian, because it's carnelian in my Bible, and I'd not come across well, I'm not into precious stones, actually. I ought to tell you this, that Jackie was engaged before me. And so I said, well, you've already got an engagement ring, so right or wrong. Oh, sorry, we've been recorded, I know, but there we are. That's, but I'm not into precious. And John just couldn't, he said it was like something, it was like jasper and carnier, rubies and diamonds and emeralds. It was something very, very magnificent, very, very dazzling, very costly, very magic. It had the appearance of it. It was like something amazing. Well, symbolic. It reminded of two precious stones, jasper. Jasper, I've had to check this. It's a clear, bright, diamond-like stone, a very hard stone, very firm, very unchanging. And this is revealed to God, to John. He said, God looked like someone who was unchanging. Unchanging. All right, I'm interpreting a little bit. He was firm. He was fixed. He was unchanging in his rules. His laws always, the law of gravity is firm. It is fixed. It's constant. The moral law is the wages of sin is death. That applied in 1066. It applied in 1966 when England won the World Cup. And it applies in 2026 when England haven't won the cup for a second time. It's fixed. It applies in every age. It's God's law. Is fixed. He has absolute, and the jasper reminds us that God's law, God's law of gravity, God's laws that keep this sphere moving, keeps this world going, and the wages of sin is death, his moral law, that still applies. And the jasper reminded of that fact. And then the ruby, a blood red stone. Now, I know I'm asking a lot of questions, but before I preach, what do you think something blood red would remind in church? Jesus dying. When we have communion, we have red, we have something that reminds us. And so it's not a stretching a point, is it? When we look at Revelation and say, he looked and there he saw, yeah, he saw the moral law. He saw that God was firm in his judgment and in his rule, but he also saw something that was ruby red, a symbol of God's absolute rule and authority, but also of his redemption, symbolized by something blood-colored. He is the God who saves all those who turn to him in faith. John saw the jasper and the ruby. He saw the sovereign Lord and the saving Lord as well, the one who provided the way of salvation. And at the throne of heaven, there is both judgment and there is also the judgment, that jasper, but there is also the ruby. There is mercy and compassion. And if I was going to end the sermon there, we could go home and say that was a, or hopefully not a wonderful expert, but wonderful from God's word. That yes, he is the sovereign Lord, but he's also the say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. That your blood, represented in that ruby stone, has washed, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And thank, heaven is open, that's a wonderful thought. And God is a God of salvation. But then in verse 3, he saw a rainbow resembling, it had the appearance, it looked like, this rainbow looked like an emerald surrounding the throne. Now, it was only this morning I actually wrote something about the a rainbow representing an emerald, emerald green. And if you Google emerald green, it will tell you this. Green is the color of mercy. It represents nature. It represents new life. And it represents healing. It shows renewal and growth. And how appropriate this is with all the dry weather. And it probably might, well, I'm, I'm not a weather forecaster, but it says on Wikipedia, spring plants and green grass show that life can start all over again, which links exactly to mercy and to grace. All right, when it rains, it's brown, it's desert-like. There's been these fires that we prayed about and we've seen on our news. But it'll start amazingly. It'll come green again, green, emerald green. It's the colour of mercy, new life, new beginning. And the rainbow, we know from Genesis chapter 9, that the rainbow was the sign that God gave to Noah, that he would never, a visible sign that the storm had ended, that God would never again destroy the earth by flood. The rainbow was a reminder that God keeps his promise. That's what the emerald reminds us of. God will keep his promise. Yes, he'll judge. He'll keep that promise, but he will also show mercy and forgiveness. The ruby. All those who turn to him and repent will get forgiveness. And I need to say this because I was talking to somebody this last week, actually, and they said, oh, you don't know how bad I've been. If you knew some of the things that I've tried to clean up my life now, but in years, I'll tell you, God's blood, God's ruby, Jesus' blood can make the foulest clean. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, no one is beyond redemption. This is the vision that John, it's so overwhelming, he just couldn't find the words. The sovereign ruler, the one who's got the whole world in his hands, the one on the eternal throne, the one who judges the jasper, the one who saves the ruby, the one whose a green rainbow shows mercy on a rainbow. You know, a rainbow is just like that, isn't it? It's just an arch. And it says this rainbow encircled. It was a full circle. It encircled everything, the whole. I don't think it's reading too much into it. Say his vision of heaven was of God's throne was something that fully encircled everybody. Us in England today, those in Australia today, the whole. He's got the whole, and he keeps his promise. Well, look, I said we've got plenty of time. We have got plenty of time, but I'm running out of notes, so I'm just going to skim the next bit, all right? And I'm sure you won't forgive me for that, that you will forgive me for that, because it's... you see, verse 4 says, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones and 24 elders dressed in white with gold crowns. Okay, it's a symbol. Remember when Clive O'Kill, Alexis' husband, Reverend Clive O'Kill, used to come and preach, and we had one or two boys and girls. Bethany was one or two little ones we had, didn't we? And he'd always come and he'd say, it was always a bag of lollipops, wasn't it? And he'd say, "What's this, boys and girls?" And Bethany would say, "It's a lollipop, it's a lollipop." And he said, "No, it's a tree," because he was making it as a symbol. It's a tree. They knew that he'd given the bag of lollipops at the end for him to take over the road to the... The next week, he would come along and he'd say, "What's that? What's that, everybody?" And someone else would say, it's a lollipop. "It's a tree. It's a tree." And he said, "No, it's a drum." And so it was a symbol, all right? That's what he was trying to say. It's something... Well, I've read this week lots of interpretations of these 24 elders on the thrones. And I'm not going to be dogmatic. I'm not going to say you must agree with me on this. But the one that made more sense to me was the one that said 24 is a symbolic number, 12 plus 12. Abraham, the father of God's people in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Abraham, the 12 tribes of Jacob, and they are the people of God, all from Father Abraham. And from Abraham came God's people in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have the 12 disciples. And from Jesus preached to his 12 disciples, and he sent them off and said, "Go and preach in all the world." If we were to trace our history, our Christian history, we'd get back to one of the 12 apostles, wouldn't we? Because that's how it all started. So 12 who started the Old Testament people of God from Abraham and his family, and from the New Testament people of God, from Jesus and his disciple family. And, well, it makes a bit of sense. We're in God's presence. That's the point of it. We're in God's. We might not know. I might have got that completely wrong. But it says they're seated. They're in the presence of God. These elders, these thrones, are in the very throne room. They're in the presence. And they are seated. Their labors are over. We've got another verse, chapter 21, actually. And it tells us about those who are seated in heaven. And it says, I heard a loud voice from the throne. So this is Revelation chapter 21, as it says in the bottom there. From the throne, we're still in the throne room. Okay. And it says, look, God now lives with people. He dwells with man. And this is his people. God, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. They're sat. Their labours are over, verse 4 is saying. It's all finished. It's all. There's no more. They've died. There's no mourning. There's no crying. They're sat. It's all over. They have entered into their eternal rest. And they are dressed in white. This is back in red. We're not going to go back to Revelation 4 just yet, but they're dressed in white and wearing golden crowns. What's the crowns? Very quickly, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 speaks to the church in Smyrna, one of these seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, the second church. And he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The devil will take some of you to prisoner and you'll be persecuted. But be faithful, even to martyrdom, and you will get the victor's crown, the crown of life, the old Bible says. Do you know, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a graduation day. We're going to get crowns. We're not going to earn our salvation. We can't earn our salvation by being good or coming to church, or preaching, or praying, or reading, or playing. It's not anything that we do. But we will receive a crown for being faithful. Be faithful. We used to sing that when people were baptized. They'd go under the water, and then when they brought back up, the choir would often sing, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Go on to your new life in Christ. And be faithful. For all those faithful, we will receive a crown of life. Then in 2 Timothy, there is a crown of righteousness for those who are looking for and longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. All right? I've lived a Christian, but now in store for me when I get to heaven, there is the crown of righteousness which the Lord will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Are you looking for that blessed hope, the hope of his appearing? Are you looking for that day when Christ will return? You'll get a crown. You'll get a crown. You'll get a crown of life and you'll get a crown of righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 5 says we're going to get a crown of glory as well. Did you know this? Is this new? There's going to be a real graduation. First-class honours, this is. First-class honours. There's going to be a crown of glory. This is mainly to pastors, but I'll explain pastors. Be pastors of God's flock, those under your care. In fact, I'll say it now. You don't have to be a shepherd pastor. You can be a Sunday school teacher. You can be pastor of a family, of your family. If you like, you can be pastor of your close where you live, of your neighbors. Be faithful, be shepherd of those under your care, those that you know, not because you want to, not lording it over them. And when, verse 4, the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Does that not make you feel good? We're going to get a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, and what's more, the final crown we're going to get, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this crown is not going to fade. It's an imperishable crown. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do that, the Olympic Games, the Commonwealth Games that we've just seen. They'll get a crown, they'll get a medal, but it won't last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. The crowns back then were actually laurel crowns, woven, a crown, a literally a living flowers from Linda's garden, you know, when they'd tie them together, and you would get that of laurel, and that would be, and that would fade. That would die. These flowers will fade. They will, and that's what they run in the Olympic Games back then, to get a crown. But our crown will never fade. It will never. It will last. It will last for those who've run the race. A crown of life, a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, an imperishable crown as well. So be encouraged. We can go back to Revelation 4 now. Be encouraged, because your service for the Lord will not go unnoticed. Your efforts, your praying, your giving, your cup of cold water, your flower arranging, your sweeping the premises, your giving out the books. It may not be recognized here, but it will be there in heaven. This is what Revelation 4 is telling us. And if I was to finish there, which I am, what a wonderful thought that is as well. That, yeah, we might not see our names in lights or anything like that. We might not be regard ourselves as being anybody special, but God does. God does. He looks round. To finish off those verses, I just got four lines of notes to say, because in verse 5, there are warnings. There's thunder, there's lightning. Please God, may there be some this way. Some rain anyway, but thunders and lightnings, there's warnings in Revelation chapter 4. Verse 8, there is praise. Holy, 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 as we've been singing this morning. And it says they rest not day or night. It's continuous praise in heaven. We're in heaven. There's praise. Verse 9 says there's glory and honor and praise and thanks. And the elders, the believers, we all join in. And verse 10 says they fell down before him. Dare I say this? They didn't dance around and do a ballet class. They didn't wave. They fell on their faces like Isaiah, as though they were dead. And verse 10 says they cast their crowns before him. Those crowns that we've just been, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, the eternal crown, they took them off when they got in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus, and they paid them before him and said, nothing to do with me. It's all of you, all that we've done in Abbotsham, it's not about us. It's all for you and for your glory. They cast their crowns before him. It's all these rewards is a direct result of your power, your love, and your. I owe it all to you. I'm not concerned about my glory, he says, but verse 11, he says, you are worthy. You are worthy. It's all about you and your power and your right to rule. So reign in me. Well, God bless you. Thank you for staying awake this morning. Let's sing our final hymn, which is on the board there and be on the screen. Love divine, all loves excel in joy of. And then that final verse. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly received.